So we last week began a series simply entitled, You Say, You Say. Now, when you think about what does that mean? Last week, we discussed how the world's pressure pulls us down, how God's presence empowers us, and how godly perspective sustains us. And so the reason that's important is because for every lie that the enemy speaks, God declares a glorious truth. I like what Mark Batterson says. He declares, your story isn't over until God says amen. And so that's the reason this series, You Say, it's not just about silencing the enemy's lies, but it's also about hearing God's voice. And so several years ago, Lauren Daigle, she actually sang a song entitled, You Say. In it, she articulates some of these lyrics. She says, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I'll never measure up. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. God, you say I am strong when I think I am weak. God, you say I am held when I am falling short and when I don't belong. Oh, you say I am yours and I believe what you say of me. Can I get an amen somewhere? And so, but I want to be honest with you. What that does with me is it leads me to this question of how do we know what God says? Because quite frankly, when you start trying to answer a question like this, things can get spiritually eccentric quite quickly. And people can start coming up with some very quirky theological understandings. So I think we have to go to the Word of God and let it speak for itself. And you're going to find no greater starting point for answering that question than 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So here's the point. If you want to know what God has to say to you and about you, there is no better place to look than the written Word of God, to open up the Holy Bible and see some things that God has already said. I'm reminded of a moment when several years ago, one of my really good friends had preached an outstanding message. As he was leaving the pulpit, this woman walked up to him and she says, I believe you have a word for me. He reached over to the pulpit, he picked up his Bible, he handed it to her, and he said, there you go, honey, it's a whole book full of them. And so certainly there are going to be multiple ways that God can speak to you, but it is important to have a relationship with the written Word of God because the Lord will never contradict what he has already said. And so as we evaluate God's truths to help silence the enemy in our life, I want to show you just a handful of things that I think every single one of us need to know that God says. The first one is this. We are made in God's image. We are made in God's image. Now that seems simple enough, elementary enough, but that is an important basic understanding because it leads us to several other key points. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Interesting that today there is so much controversy over things such as identity. And yet God has made it so simple and so direct to help us understand that he reached down into the earth and perhaps using the ocean for his mirror, crafted male and female in his image. And so now every person has an element of God's divine imprint. And that means that we have worth, it means that we have value, it means that we have purpose. However, when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, they would break his commands, and therefore they would be subject to death because of the creation of sin. What that leads us to is a second understanding of this. We are fallen, yet redeemable. We are fallen, yet redeemable. So we were made in God's image, but we messed it up. And Adam and Eve's sinful nature has now been passed down through human DNA to the point that it has impacted every single one of us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible goes further to say, any man that says he's without sin is a liar. The categories of God's law can be summarized in two key points. Number one, love God above anything and all else. Number two, love people always more than yourself. Every single one of us have broken both of those commands on more than one occasion. Therefore, we are sinners and we have fallen short of the image that God originally portrayed. However, God has still said that we are redeemable. And look at chapter 5, verse 8 of Romans. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that a powerful thought? That while we were still sinners, he said we were worth redeeming. And so every person becomes the object of God's mercy. Every person has the promise of an opportunity for transformation. And the reason is because of this third thing that God says. And it's this, we are loved beyond measure. You know this verse, even if you've not been around church a lot, you probably have heard it quoted at some point. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. There is no greater love to try to contemplate than that between a parent and a child. And when God portrays how incomprehensible his love for us, he lays it out in the form of father and son. And yet that love continues to reach out for us, even as we might say it this way, reaching further down than we can reach up. As we read Romans chapter 8, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is without measure. As far as the east is from the west, his love chases after you and I. Because humanity stands at the center of God's redemptive plan. It stands at the center of God's redemptive passion. And our value is not earned. It is given freely through his love. But here's the next point. God says to us through Scripture that we are all called to relationship. We are all called to relationship. I like the way that the book of Revelation captures that concept. Chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus is actually speaking himself and he says, look, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. So he says, look, there's something happening in your life. And when you become aware, what you're going to realize is God is speaking. And he wants you to hear what he's saying. And that if you hear it clearly, what you're going to do is you're going to open up the door of your heart and you're going to invite him to come in so that you can experience a relationship with him. It's interesting that one of the things the Bible also points out is that God will use the foolishness of preaching to allow people to hear what he's trying to say to them. In fact, he goes as far as to ask the question, how shall they hear if they don't have a preacher? And then he says that that's important because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so you can even be in a setting like this and it can seem so foolish for someone to do what I'm doing right now. And yet God says that will be one of the means that I allow people to hear my voice and to know that I'm knocking on the door of their heart and that I want to have a relationship with them. And so don't ignore the knock if it begins to transpire even in a moment like this morning. The fifth thing that I want you to see that Scripture would say to us, we are empowered to reflect Christ. We are empowered to reflect Christ. Remember what got messed up at the start? It was the image of God in us. And yet, when you begin to see the context of Scripture, so let's just break it down one more time. We're made in the image of God. We sinned. We messed that up. And yet God says, I still consider you to be redeemable. And the reason for that is because I love you so much. But a byproduct of that love is that I'm not gonna be distant from you. I'm actually gonna have relationship with you. But that relationship is not just so you can feel better about yourself. That relationship is so that you can begin to reflect the image of God in the earth through the actions that Christ himself would exemplify. That's what discipleship is actually determined to be in Matthew chapter 28. It says, if you want to be a disciple, or if you are to be made into a disciple, you must be taught the commands of Jesus Christ. In other words, you got to do what Jesus did. And so watch the way scripture kind of lays this out with God's voice. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and look, the new has come. I like Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. And we all love Philippians 4:13. We talked about that one last week. Come on, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we're reborn, we're fitted for an eternal purpose, and then we're called to display God's character in word and in deed. So here's the summary. We're made in God's image, but because of sin, we need grace. And yet God chooses to reveal that grace by infinitely loving us and then invites us into a relationship where we get to be a new creation with an empowered purpose. So what I want to do is I want to ask you a question. Which of these five truths do you need to embrace? 100%. But for you as an individual, is there one of these that you specifically are struggling with? For instance, have you maybe never acknowledged that you're a sinner that needs to be saved? Is it possible that there's something specifically going on in your life where you've kind of just went through the motions of a religion and you've never really had a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it possible that you've been in church for 20 years and you have not really grown or spiritually matured to the point that you are reflecting Christ more today than you were a decade ago? And so when you start thinking about your life, like, are there specific truths or a truth that you need to embrace? If so, man, start thanking God in prayer and worship right now and just believe that he's gonna provide that aspect of your spiritual identity. Because the only voice that truly defines you is God's voice. And he says you belong to him. He says you are loved, and he says you can be sent with a purpose. Mark Batterson makes the statement that God's yes silences every other no. I don't know what the enemy's been saying to you. I don't know where he's told you would never overcome this thing or that thing, but God's yes silences every other no. So here's what I want to do. I want to transition this message into, okay, we've laid a basic understanding of some things that God has said to us in his word from Genesis to Revelation. And now I want to talk to you about the actions that you and I need to take in response to that. And the first action that I want to point out to you is very simple. Choose to be loved, not lost. Choose to be loved, not lost. Some of you would say, I'm too messed up for God to love me. And you've chosen to just stay in your spiritual lostness. But can you not hear God saying that nothing can separate you from his love that is chasing you? God's love does not wait for you to be perfect, but rather pursues you in your imperfection. The way I've been saying it for over 20 years is you don't get good to get God, you get God to get good. If you could fix it, you wouldn't need God. And so you come to the understanding that being loved is not a feeling, but being loved by God is a forever fact. And so what lie about God's love have you been settling for? And have you had on repeat in your soul? Choose to be loved, not lost. When God knocks on the door of your heart, you have to choose to open that door. He is a gentleman. He waits on you to give him the invitation to come into your life. Choose to be loved, not lost. Accept being chosen, not condemned. Say it loud with me. Ready? Begin. Accept being chosen, not condemned. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Because a lot of people think their past disqualifies them. And yet God would say to you that before he formed you in your mother's womb, he knew you and he ordained you. John 15:16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you. And so one of the ways that you can know that you have been chosen by God is the way in which that he deals with your heart. Remember, he's allowing you to hear so that you can understand that he's knocking. So that you can accept the fact that he's chosen to show up right there at the door of your heart. And he's just waiting on you to let him in and begin this eternal relationship with you. And so choose to be or accept being chosen, not condemned. If you were to try to visualize what it means to be condemned, think about it like this. That you're standing, there's someone standing there and you're trying to approach them. And they hold you at arm's length. And then they list all the reasons that you can't come any closer. All the reasons that you are disqualified from being able to be nearer to them. God doesn't work like that. In fact, Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world. I came that through me the world might be saved. So the way that God chooses to work is through conviction. And what conviction does is it actually draws you. And while it may still point out some things to be need to be changed, it does so so that you can come to the understanding that God is the one that's going to allow you to be able to change it. And so he's trying to convince you through conviction, don't stay over there, come closer. But you have to accept the fact that he has chosen you rather than settling for the enemy's lie of condemnation. Let me share a third thing with you that I think has to be an action that we take. Embrace being empowered, not empty. Embrace being empowered, not empty. There's a lot of people that would say, I'm too weak to change. But if you take it beyond just the places where that we need to change, I think that there's a lot of people who are actually in some level of relationship with God, and yet they would say, I'm too weak to witness for my faith. Well, can I point out to you that God never intended for you to do it by your might or by your power? He said, I'll do it by my spirit. And somebody needs to understand this morning that God's spirit doesn't just come to make you comfortable. He comes to also make you courageous. And sure, the Holy Spirit will provide an element of comfort, but he also is looking to make some people courageous. And I think there's a lot of us, if we are honest, that we've been hanging out around some folks for 10 years and they don't even know that we profess to be a Christian. Because we are so timid in our faith and so unlikely to be bold with our witness that we just go through these motions of casual Christianity and check a box on Sunday. And yet that is not what God intended for you. He didn't just invite you to be comfortable. He is calling you to be courageous. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to both the Jew and the Gentile. You need to understand something. That man got stoned. That man got shipwrecked. That man got beat. That man got left for dead. He got arrested. And he still kept saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of us can't even handle a bad parking space until we're ready to backslide. We need an empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our life. God didn't design you to live on empty. It reminds me of that story that I've told you guys several times. There's this little boy, he had this dog, he was so proud of it. And this dude walks by and he sees the dog and it is a mutt. I mean, a mongrel looking thing. And anybody feels sorry for the little boy? He reaches over and he pets the dog and he says, young man, what kind of dog is that? Little boy sticks out his chest and he says, it's a police dog. And the man said, don't look like no police dog I've ever seen. And the little boy said, that's because he's in the Secret Service. And a lot of us, if we're honest, are in the Secret Service of Christianity. And it's time for your cul-de-sac to figure out that you are a follower of Jesus Christ who is being discipled in his work, in his will, in his way, and that you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, empowerment does not depend upon your willpower, but rather upon God's wind in your sails. It's not about your will to be strong. It's about your willingness to yield to God's strength. The question is not, do you have the will? The question is, do you have the willingness to yield? So some of us think, oh, I'm going to be brave in my faith. Like it's something we're going to conjure up. And the truth of it is God's just waiting for you to yield. The visual that you need is a sailboat goes out into the ocean, lifts its sails, and the wind propels it forward. And some of us, it would do us a lot of good today to make a decision that we're just going to lift our hands in a moment of worship and say, these are the sails to my soul, God, and I invite the Holy Spirit to empower me forward. But you need to think about it for a second, that when you lift your hands, of course it's the international sign of surrender, but have you forgotten that it's also the international sign of victory? And when you make the decision to lift your hands to the Lord Jesus Christ, it sets you up to experience a victory that cannot otherwise be explained. Now I know, I get it. We're not supposed to be looking around during worship, but y'all know you do. Have you ever noticed, like, sometimes there's somebody, you see them, and you just know they mean business? Like, they ain't piddling. They ain't playing. They didn't get dressed up for nothing. They got their hands lifted. Their eyes are closed. Can't carry a tune in a bucket and still singing at the top of their lungs. I've come to learn that those are the people that understand they need the wind of the Spirit in their sails. And they realize I won't be able to face tomorrow. I'll never be able to get through another week. I'm going to mess up again. I'm going to distort everything God's planned for me if I don't get some wind in my sails. But I believe if I'll worship Him and I'll give Him an opportunity, the Holy Spirit will propel me through every blockade and I'll wind up victorious on the other side of the surrender. I like what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says. It says that if you will make yourself available, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and He will empower you to be a witness. That's what some of us need, to understand that being empowered is not about enhancing a spiritual muscle. It's about embracing the Holy Spirit's miracle in you. So where is it that you just need to embrace the Lord in that kind of way today? It was in this sanctuary about 10 or 15 years ago. There was an individual who showed up quite prestigious in position, well-known, a lot of highly connected relationships. And we got towards the end of the service, and it was a moment, I guess, something like this. And I began to challenge people to take a step out in faith and lift your hands in worship. This particular man, he wrote me an email following the service, and he said, I've been in church 40 years, and I never heard no such as lifting your hands. And I thought, who are these people, and what are they trying to persuade me to do? And he said, and then as the altar response began to unfold, he said, I just sensed an overwhelming unction from what I believed to be the Holy Spirit to lift my hands. He said, and as I did so, the next thing I came to understand is that what I thought was surrender was actually victory. He said, I began to just weep tears and I began to feel the presence of God in the way that I'd never experienced Him before. And he said, and by the time I got to the car, I had a text message of a testimony of a breakthrough that I'd been praying about for an extended period of time. He said, the next day I went to the office and every email that came through was breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. And he said, and I came to realize maybe I ought to lift my hands a little more often and just invite my surrender to God so that He could bring His victory to my life. There's an element of humility involved sometimes in the expression of your worship. And so I was thinking about how we had men's night a few weeks ago. It was great. One of my really good friends, Pastor Jamie Goldenberg, came in, preached a phenomenal message. It was one of those messages that you kind of just know, I'm going to be referencing this one for years to come. And at the conclusion, when he led us into the altar response, it was prolific. And I thought it might do us all some good to kind of revisit that thought today. But what he shared is that back in the day, he used to be an MMA fighter, he used to be a cage fighter, and on top of all that, he's taken a number of self-defense classes. And he's saying that in self-defense, one of the things that they teach you is that there's a certain protocol for when to fight back against the attacker. There's a way in which you have to prioritize and execute in order to be effective. He said, so imagine that you're going to a parking garage and all of a sudden you are surprised by an attack. And the person asks you for your wallet. You just give it to them. They ask you for the keys to your car. You just give it to them. They ask you for your phone. You just give it to them. But if they try to make you get in a car, you fight with everything that's within you. And the reason for that is because FBI statistics show that if you are attacked and then you are relocated to a secondary position, you have only a 5% chance of survival. That when they put you in the vehicle and plan to relocate you, it is because they fully intend to kill you and dispose of you. So let them have the wallet, let them have the purse, let them have the keys, because all that stuff's replaceable. But don't you dare let them put you in that car without a fight. And the point that God made to the men of this church that night was, don't you let the enemy put you back in that car without a fight. And I know it's Sunday morning, but maybe this is the day you don't get back in the car without a fight. And the fight ain't gonna look like you thought it was gonna look. It may be as simple as lifting your hands in the presence of Almighty God and hearing His words spoken over you, coming to understand, I'm loved, not lost. I'm chosen, not condemned. I'm empowered, not empty. And there goes the fight. And the Holy Spirit begins to propel you. Because here's the thing, as they begin to play music, God didn't just invite you to be comfortable. He challenges you to be courageous because His intent is to make you more than a conqueror. And when that takes place, it don't matter who or what is against you, because He is for you. And no weapon formed against you shall prosper, because the weapons of your warfare are not carnal through man's hands. They are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. I need somebody to give God praise like you believe it. Come on, give Him praise like you believe it. Give Him praise like you believe it. I need somebody who needs the Holy Spirit to be the power in the sails of their soul right now. Come on, loved, not lost, chosen, not condemned, empowered, not empty. Come on, somebody. I want you to get on your feet all over this room, and I want you to take a moment and just have a little praise break for just a minute. Come on, a praise break for just a minute. God, we worship You, we glorify You, we magnify You. I like what one pastor said. He said, if you don't speak truth over yourself, the enemy gladly will lie for you. Maybe it's time to speak the truth of God over your life. And so this morning, we're going to seek the presence of the Lord. And as we do so, there's going to be just a moment of response. And we're going to believe and we're going to facilitate that. Just an understanding that we are not living on the defeated side of this thing. We are living on the victorious side of this thing. Why? Because we have read the back of the book and we fully understand who wins. Come on, somebody. Come on. Come on. Come on. We're going to sing this song, and what we're going to declare over our life is some promises of God. Some declarations of God. And as these declarations of God are made in this moment, there's going to be a chance to respond. There'll be a chance to step out of your seat, to come down and just bow before the Lord. I can already see there'll be some of you, you're going to bow before the Lord and you're just going to lift your hands. And it's going to be a moment of setting sail in the Holy Spirit. But the first thing I want to do is, I get it. There are some of you that you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And before we go a step further, I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you. And experiencing salvation is as simple as ABC. You got to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. You got to believe that He's willing to do it. and then you got to go up out of this place and confess to anybody and everybody that he has done it. That's how it works. And so, Father, right now we bow before you in heart and mind, and we ask you that you would forgive us of our sins. We ask you, Lord, that you would move in our life and that there would be a moment of testimony that would take place as we are able to say that you have made us a new creature in Christ Jesus, that we have been born again.